Good morning. So good to see you all here. It's good to be back with you this week. I do want to make a comment just as a point of clarity, too. If you're visiting this morning, we're glad to have you. I don't know if I'm the proper person to extend that greetings, because I'm not the pastor here. Clint Smith is the pastor here, and you should know that, because the preaching will get better when he returns. So hang in there. Come back next week if you're visiting today for the first time. But my name is Steve Simpson, and I serve with the Aiken Baptist Association, and I've had the joy of just helping out, serving my friend and co-laborer in the Lord, Clint Smith, Pastor Clint Smith. Thankful for him, and do pray as he continues to recover. But it's been a joy to be with you all. Your hospitality, your kindness, all the things, the way you've treated me and my family, we are grateful for it, and we're grateful for Town Creek Baptist Church. So thank you very much for just your kindness and hospitality. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you do, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to preach on this title, Living Faithfully in Perilous Times. Living Faithfully in Perilous Times. The big idea of our text this morning, if you were to note this and keep this in mind as we work through these 13 verses, verse 1 through 13, the big idea of our text is this. In perilous times, which we live in, and the Bible tells us that we will, and we do, believers must reject counterfeit Christianity. It's out there, it exists, we must be mindful of it. And we must reject it. We must reject counterfeit Christianity, follow faithful examples of devoted Christians and Christ followers, and endure the persecution while trusting Christ. And that last part of our big idea this morning is what Paul's been teaching us through the first two chapters, that by the grace of God, we strengthen ourselves in Jesus, that we can endure what the world might bring our way, whatever it may be, but we endure only by trusting Christ. So to capture that again, just quickly, to keep this idea in mind as we work through these verses, in perilous times, as we live in today, Christians, believers, must reject counterfeit Christianity, follow faithful examples, and endure persecution while trusting Christ. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is going to be found in the first five verses, and it's this. That as the body of Christ, we have an obligation, we have a duty, we have a responsibility to recognize the reality of perilous times. Now, if I were to ask you, just off the cusp, do we live in perilous times? Yes. Has the world since the fall of man existed in perilous times? Absolutely it has. If you read your Old Testament, if you read your Bible, the world hasn't been such a great place since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and sin entered through the seed of Adam and all mankind, all of humanity became sinners by nature. The capabilities of the flesh, of the sinful nature, are unimaginable. And I use that word unimaginable because now that I have been transformed and prayerfully, you have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus, I look at some of the things around our world, and I simply scratch my head and think, this is unimaginable. Where do people come up with this stuff? You ever wonder that? Where the things that I hear, the things that go on in our world, I wonder, where do we come up with this stuff? The explanation of that, it's the product of a fallen nature. So we as the body of Christ, rather than complaining about that all the time and pretending like we don't know why it exists, we must recognize the reality of perilous times. Folks, we live in a sin-fallen world. Don't be surprised. When sinners sin, don't act shocked. And don't present hatred towards them or ridicule or any of the sort that would not point them to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform their soul just like it has yours. And this is the warning that Paul gives us in these first five verses. Read with me. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. There's a list of 19 characteristics of perilous times. Before I read these, I want to caution you. Because when we read these, you will be tempted to think, oh yeah, I know somebody like that. But I also don't want you to forget that you too, in your flesh, are capable of these things. So let's point the fingers back at ourselves before we point them at our neighbors, okay? But let's read the 19 characteristics of sinful humanity displayed in perilous times. Verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. None of the kids in this room, amen? I'm kidding, kids. I'm just picking on you. Unthankful adults, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, here's the instruction, the exhortation, turn away, turn away. The character of this age is the first thing I want us to see under this reality of perilous times. And the character of this age is this. Sinful humanity is capable of sinning. And these 19 characteristics might categorize for you in a way of some ways that sinful humanity might sin. Beyond the obvious sinful nature of sinful humanity, the Bible outlines and points us to this reality that in perilous times there will also be a form of godliness, a form of religion, if you will, a form of morality and ethics, good old boys and good old girls who are trying to earn their way to heaven, if you will. And the reality of this Bible and this gospel that we preach is that being a good boy or a good girl, conducting yourself with high ethics and morality, will not earn your way to heaven. The path to heaven is by the way of the cross. It's a death to yourself. It's a repentance of what you've done in your sinful nature. It's a faith by the grace of God and a trust in Jesus Christ, the crucified Son of God, risen from the dead for our salvation. A form of godliness is not what we're after, but a form of godliness is what we're presented in these perilous times. How do you identify a form of godliness? Well, the form of godliness that Paul is talking about is it is a form of godliness without God's transforming power. You see, the reality of the man who stands before you today, I am who I am because of the gospel and the transformative power of Jesus and Jesus alone. Not by my good works, not by my good deeds, not because I'm a great man or a great person, as honestly I'm quite the opposite of that, but by Christ in me. The transformative power of God by Jesus alone is the means of genuine, true salvation and gospel transformation. And Paul wants us to realize in this world, in his context, and even today, we have to be watchful. We have to be mindful. We have to recognize the reality of perilous times. And the reality of perilous times is this. People will present a form of godliness without God's transforming power. If you will, one of the more severe concerns that I have as a pastor, and many pastors do as well, one of the things I'm most mindful of, one of the things that causes me to actually be concerned is this. It's religion without regeneration. I think one of the greatest crises facing us today is we have become really good at religion, that we've presented religion. We even know how to practice religion. But we have to recognize first within ourselves and those who are around us, is that religion without regeneration? Or is the religion that we practice because we have been regenerated, we have been transformed, we do worship in spirit and truth, we do long to love Jesus and serve him with all that we are? Look deep within ourselves. Have we been regenerated by the power of Christ and Christ alone? In these days and in perilous times, there seems to be that there will be those who have not, but still can practice religion. I want you to pay attention to the command, to the exhortation. This is the second thing. We see the character of the age, but I want to see the command. The command here in verse 5 is very clear. It's not hard to interpret or understand. It's right there for us in black and white. And from such people, turn away. Now, we need to pause here. We need to interact with this verse because it's important that we do so. Do we turn away to never interact? Do we turn away to never engage them with the gospel? Certainly not. We are the messengers and the carriers of the gospel. It is the only means of salvation for these who have a form of godliness but deny the power within. What Paul means is turn away from close association with these people. Turn away from aligning our lives with these people. Turn away, my child, from the potential danger of heading down this path of a form of godliness, but no power with it. And finding yourself practicing the things of the flesh, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and the list goes on. The command is, from such people, turn away. You see, in this reality of perilous times and perilous days and where we live, and hey, this is not a 2026 problem. This is a problem from the garden. In this reality, discernment is necessary. You begin to ask, what do we do with this text? How do I interact with this? Well, pray to the Lord. Lord, give me discernment. Lord, give me wisdom from on high. God, give me insight that I don't have. Discernment is necessary. It's not optional. And evil isn't merely out there. It's not just out there. This describes the fallen condition of humanity apart from Christ. You and I have an obligation and responsibility through the discernment of God in our lives to recognize it, to discern it, to not associate with counterfeit Christianity, but hey, to address it with the only tool we have in our bag, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of what Christ has done to save us from our sin, that these two who have a form of godliness but deny its power within may too turn from their sin and be transformed by the powerful work of Christ. So we must recognize the reality of perilous times. Secondly, in verse 6 through 9, we must reject the influence of falsehood. So this is really good practical application and instruction from Paul. Recognize the reality of the perilous times. Don't deny it. Don't turn a blind eye to it, but recognize it. Secondly, reject the influence of falsehood. Read with me in verse 6 and 9. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. And by the way, let me pause. I like to do it. We need to do this with all texts, explanation. This is not a shot at women. I want to even comment on this if you would give me some permission to do so. Even in our Southern Baptist Convention right now, you've probably seen on the news that we as Southern Baptists affirm that the office of pastor, overseer, elder is reserved for men as qualified by Scripture. Can I say something to you ladies in this room this morning? You are valuable to the kingdom of God. You are loved by God just as much as the men in this room. Your service to the local church is just as valuable as mine is as a pastor and a leader in the local church. There is no classes of Christianity where men are more important than women or older more important than younger. Paul is not taking a shot at women. Paul is simply saying that in this reality and in this time, there were some examples of those who were gullible. Why were they gullible? They were loaded down with sin. All of us have the potential of being gullible to this reality of being influenced by falsehood when we're loaded down with sin. So can I say this morning, not to take our own route with the texts, but to stick with the texts? All of us should be mindful of our sin, that we don't become gullible to the influence of falsehood, men and women alike. And I feel like it's important for all of us to hear that this morning. This is not a shot at ladies, but Paul is simply saying because of sin, some were gullible, led away into falsehood by various lusts. They were always learning. This is interesting. It almost reminds me of the Sunday school contest, right? Always learning, always regurgitating information, collecting. We could win theological trivia and bingo, right? Always learning, but it never making its way to the heart, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Let's pause. May we not be accused of being such people, that we know so much Bible that we can win whatever Bible trivia game exists, but there's no evidence of transformation in our life by the Scripture. May we not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, if you will. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also, these people. Resist the truth, a form of godliness. Deny the power within. They don't want the truth. They resist it. And this is why this takes the supernatural power of God in their lives to transform their lives. You and I can't do it. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. And then verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. I want to call your attention to several things under this idea of we must reject the influence of falsehood. First of all, notice their methods. Notice the methods of the examples. Notice who they prey upon. In this instance, it seemed to be gullible women. I would categorize this in this way. They preyed on the vulnerable. The methods of falsehood and false teachers is they prey on the vulnerable. This is why pastors are so important. This is why I have such a heart for pastors. This is why I love pastoring. This is why I tell you to pray for your pastors, and especially your lead pastor, senior pastor, Clint Smith. Because whether you realize it or not, one of the jobs of a pastor, the calling of a pastor, is to protect the flock of God. God has, and this is why you should, we do things like pastor appreciation, and this isn't a nod for you to overly appreciate your pastor, although it kind of is. The pastor is called and equipped, and his heart is inclined, watch this, to protect your soul, to guard you from falsehood, to stand and faithfully teach the truth of God's word. And even in instances like this, prayerfully, I don't take this for granted, to trust men like me to also do the same in their absence. Men of God, for the good of your soul, pastors, elders, overseers, because according to Paul, there are those out there who prey upon the vulnerable. You ask today, why is church important? Why must I go to church? Why must I do this? Why must I submit myself to spiritual leadership and guidance and protection from those called and equipped by God? Because the warning is clear. There are those out there who prey with falsehood on all of our vulnerabilities. Their methods always are this. They're always learning. In other words, they're actually pretty sharp. They know their stuff. But they never arrive at the truth. They're never transformed by what they know. And we must guard ourselves, protect ourselves from the influence of said falsehood. Their motive is clear. They resist God's truth, and they're spiritually disqualified. But their end is clear. Their folly will be manifest to all, is what verse 9 says. God will expose this falsehood. God will expose these false teachers. And we must reject their influence. Can I say this to you this morning? Be careful what you watch on TV. Be careful who you read. Be careful who influences you. Not every religious voice speaks God's truth. This is why you need to know your Bible. This is why you need to be in discipleship and training and equipping that the local church provides. As a pastor, it often burned my heart. I would visit people, and I won't call any names, but you can fill in the blanks and imagine, "Pastor, I just love watching preacher so-and-so on TV." And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how much undoing do I have to do of what you've heard now, right? Because this charismatic, good-looking individual who speaks with charisma and good posture and range caught your attention and introduced you to falsehood? Not every religious voice speaks God's truth, church. Be mindful. Don't be influenced by it. How do we know? How do we navigate these rocky and wavy waters? Truth must always be measured by Scripture. You need to plant yourself in the Word of God. You need to test what you hear and what you understand from others by what you understand from this Bible as the Spirit of God reveals it to you. This is why my preference of preaching is to do just like I've done with you for the last 4 weeks, to take verses and just work through them. I know y'all do this as a church. You're doing this with the book of Daniel. You just finished this with Hebrews. I had the privilege of sharing from there as well. But all of this matters, and we must know it, and we must preach all of it. Truth must be measured by Scripture. And if it doesn't match up, reject it. Reject these false teachings, these falsehoods. Be mindful of it. If you're sitting here today, can I help you again? Just practically. If you're sitting here today and you say, "Steve, I might be susceptible. I'm a new believer. I'm a young Christian. I don't know my Bible like I pray I would." This is the beauty of the family of God. Can I extend an invitation halfway through the sermon? And you keep this in mind. At the end of this time, find somebody. If you're visiting here today and you're with somebody, just ask them, "Hey, is there somebody in your church that could walk with me that you trust, that knows the Scriptures and could help me be mindful and watchful for falsehood?" Hey, can I say this to you? This is what church is supposed to look like. This is why God gave us this beautiful family of faith. Not that we would just come on Sundays in our nicest clothes and sit beside each other and listen to some guy talk and preach, but that we would do life together in perilous days and perilous times, rejecting the influence of the falsehood around us in this camp we call the local church. This is why we exist. This is why God has given you this by His grace. I've preached a sermon before from one of my favorite texts, is this: one of the greatest gifts of God is the local church. Salvation is number one. Right? God's given us His Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit's an incredible gift in our life that never leaves us. But in the top five of that list, I would say the local church is one of the greatest acts of God's grace and gifts to His body. Take advantage of it. And don't fall victim to falsehood. It will lead you down a dangerous path. What's an alternative that we can do? Let's look thirdly in verse 10 and 11. What's an alternative, and I just illustrated this for you, but let's defend it with the text. What's an alternative to falling victim to falsehood that we can do? Thirdly, we can follow the example of faithful servants. Follow the example of faithful servants. Paul outlines this with Timothy. Remember, he reminded him of his grandmother and his mother, their influence in him. The first sermon I preached to you out of 2 Timothy was this: Let's recognize and be thankful for our faith heritage. And if you don't have a family faith heritage, you have a family of God here. Follow the example of faithful servants. I remember showing up to Warrenville First Baptist Church at 26 years old, where I became the senior pastor at Warrenville. By the way, not always wise to call a 26-year-old to be your pastor. But they did, and God was gracious, and things worked out for 6 years. So much so, they sent me away. What I found there, though, in a church, and they wouldn't mind me saying this, because we love those people dearly. What I found there in that first 6 months, 9 months, in a struggling church, you know what I found? And this is not a criticism. This is just the reality. I found a 26-year-old pastoring a bunch of people who were old enough to be his grandparents. And I was their pastor. I was their spiritual leader. But also had a recognition that those people were not the problem with the church. Those people were one of the greatest gifts of the church. Those people had wisdom that I had yet to behold and inherit. And I was their pastor, but there was a submission, if you will, even to their theological insights and their understanding. One of the best things we did in the first 6 months is we sat in living room after living room after living room and just listened. I tell young pastors all the time now, don't come in with your agenda. Don't come in thinking you got all the answers, telling people what to do, who have invested their whole life in a local church and you've been there for 2 weeks. Sit, listen, submit, learn, follow their examples. And we have this opportunity today. Follow the examples of faithful servants. Here it is in verse 10 and 11. But you, Paul says, carefully followed my doctrine, number one, his teaching. You followed my manner of life, number two, his conduct. You followed my purpose, number three, his mission, his purpose. You followed in the steps of my faith, Timothy, number four, his faith he followed. You followed in my long suffering, Timothy, you observed my patience, number five. Number six, you followed in my love. And number seven, Timothy, you have followed my example of perseverance. Here, Paul outlines a laundry list of how he's walked faithfully before the Lord. And he says to Timothy, you have followed my example well. Paul says this in other places. Model me, follow me, if you will. Follow my example as I model and follow the Lord Jesus. Put yourself, it is okay and acceptable to put yourself behind somebody who is further down the road in their pursuit of Jesus. But do not ever put yourself behind somebody who's not in pursuit of Jesus. It is biblically acceptable and appropriate for us to follow the example of faithful servants of the Lord. Again, I love the beauty of this text because Paul's just dishing out practical application after practical application. Hey, listen, how do you do this? How do you live in these perilous days? How do you reject falsehood? How do you recognize the reality of perilous times? Hey, church, let me help you. Find those faithful servants who do those things. Follow their examples. Again, this is what church is. This isn't hard. This isn't rocket science. This is obedience. Will we do it? Follow examples. Paul outlines his pattern, his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his perseverance, all of these things before Timothy, and says, follow them. Verse 11, Paul says, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Listeria, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Secondly, Paul holds forward as an example and a model to Timothy his experience. Paul says, Timothy, I endured persecution. And guess what? The Lord delivered me through it all. So, Timothy, do you need an example of a faithful servant who walks the walk, if you will, and not just talks the talk. Paul says, I've endured persecution. As a matter of fact, Timothy, as I write this to you, my end is at hand. I am going forth to be with my Savior, Jesus. And Paul testifies to this truth. Though I face death and stare it down the barrel, the Lord has delivered me through every trial. The application of these two verses is very simple. We learn faithfulness by following faithful people. Don't be so haughty and arrogant that you think that you've arrived and you can't submit yourself to following the example of another. This is good practice for your Christian life. This is good practice for the unity of the church and from our protection from falsehood and perilous times. And lastly, let's look at verse 12 and 13, where I want us to see this. Paul ends this section, if you will, and he even outlines to Timothy some instruction that I'll read, but we're not going to expound on this morning. In verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, he instructs Timothy, continue. Timothy, continue. Continue in the things that you've heard. But before he gets to that, he sets up for Timothy two paths, and we must choose the path we'll go on. And I would petition to you this morning, fourthly, that we would choose the path of godliness. Pay attention to verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, seems to be the whole sentiment of Paul's letter, will suffer persecution. Paul holds forward the way of the godly. And he's done this not just in verse 12. He's done this throughout the letter and the writing to Timothy. Here's the way of the godly, if I could outline it for you according to what Paul has to say. Expect persecution. A godly life will shine into the darkness because there are perilous times that are all around us. And oh, by the way, guess what? Faithfulness to godliness often invites opposition. When you commit yourself to this path, you are welcoming and inviting opposition to your commitment. I would be lying to you on this Sunday morning, the last Sunday of July, if I told you, follow the path of godliness and your life will be a breeze. No, it's quite the opposite according to Paul and the reality of saints who have come after. The way of the godly, faithfulness invites opposition. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul writes this under inspiration of God. I've never known God to lie. If God says all those who follow godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, I'm going to take it to say what it says. And we will. There will be opposition. But the other way we find in verse 13, the way of the fraud, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's the way of the fraud. Evil people, they grow worse because they continue down this treacherous path of sin, never turning back, never repenting, never turning from their wayward ways. They go on deceiving others, and they grow worse. And they themselves are deceived, and this is one of the most horrific realities of the fraud. You can march down the path of falsehood and being a fraud so long that eventually you're going to meet your end. And theologically, how we understand this, I will admit, is a bit complex. Is that the point of physical death where you literally leave this earth? Or like the early chapters of Romans, does it seem that for some, God eventually turns them over to a reprobate mind, where their hearts are so hardened, their eyes are so blind, seems a lot like these imposters, these frauds, these falsehood propagators, that their hearts are so deceived, their hearts are so hardened, Their eyes are so blind that they never come to know the truth of repentance and faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And I have to say something to you this morning that's very hard but very honest. Those who never come to repentance and faith by grace in the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross and resurrection from the dead and depart from this world will spend eternity in a place called hell, separated from God and his glory for all of eternity, days with no ends, years that never stop passing by. The reality of this deceptiveness, this falsehood, this might just seem like good theological, intellectual information. The dangers that are before us this morning are serious. The dangers that are before us this morning are eternal and carry weight for eternity. And this morning, may we as the church choose the path of the godly. Expect the persecution. We know it. Jesus hasn't lied to us. It's coming. Shine light in darkness. And guess what? When you do, you're going to be opposed. But just hang on, church, because there's an end for you. And it's the glories of heaven. And it's the glories of our Savior. And it's gathering with him for all of eternity, where there is life and life everlasting. Every generation, including this one, our kids, our grandkids, us as adults, every generation before and hereafter will face perilous times. We can't stop it. It's the product of sin. It's gonna happen. It breaks our hearts. It causes heartache and pain and grief and agony. But we hold fast. Can I take you back to chapter 2, verse 1? Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why would Paul say such a thing? Because I would suggest to you this morning that you just can't do it without the grace of Jesus. This grace we've sung about, this grace we've read about, this glorious grace of Jesus, strengthen yourself in the grace of Jesus. Let me ask some questions for your consideration this morning as we commit ourselves to the Lord, as we obey this text, as we walk in the way of the godly. Will you be shaped by the culture? Will we fall victim and think, that's not that big of a deal. We'll just let that slide. We don't want to be singled out. We don't want to be different. Really? I think we're called to be different. Will you be shaped by the culture? Will you be shaped by the culture because you've been deceived by false teachers and falsehoods that exist all around you? Do you understand the falsehoods that pop up on your phone every day? Folks, it's accessible. It's right there in front of us like it's never been before. Will you be deceived and fall victim to falsehoods and be shaped by the culture around us? Or will you follow the path of the godly and remain faithful to the Lord like Paul, like Timothy, like other faithful saints who came before us, who we stand on the shoulders of and have been a good example for us? If I would be so bold, I would ask you this morning, maybe for all of us in a new and in a fresh way, that we would commit ourselves to something. Like today, I'm sorry, the invitation is all-inclusive. It's for all of us. None of us are exempt from this. You're choosing the way and committing the way that you will go. You can do that before the Lord at this altar. I would be happy to pray with you as we stand and sing. You could whisper a prayer to God in heaven. God, I commit my way to you. Your grace is sufficient. Help me. I trust you. But this morning, would you choose the path that you will be on? And will you take the steps? Would you be so bold to take the steps for your soul, for the sake of your children and grandchildren and their souls, to walk in the ways of the godly church. And may we not grow victim to the wayward, false, cultural ways around us. May we be steadfast for the glory of God. What will you choose? What will you decide? The decision's yours. Let's pray. Let's stand. We're going to sing this song together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for what Paul has to say to Timothy and what we gleaned from that, the understanding that we have as we know your word is speaking to us today. And Father, today may we be found as people that today commit ourselves to the way of the godly. Father, may fathers and husbands in this place rise up and commit themselves to the way of the godly for the sake of their families and children. Father, may mothers and grandmothers in this place stand up and choose the way of the godly, because we're going to be godly examples for our children and grandchildren. Father, may teenagers and kids in this life, in this room that have been regenerated and born again, may they take a stand for the path of the godly as they walk the halls of schools and are an example and so influenced to falsehood around them. Father, guard them, protect them, but use them. Father, may we commit ourselves today to be the people that you've called us to be. May you get the honor and the glory for it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond as the Lord leads us to respond and sing together.